If you would please open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Oh yeah. If this is your first time here, or maybe you're new to the church, past couple weeks or months, man, we're stoked to have you here, and man, I love you guys, and I just want to encourage you because we're about a year or so into the book of Revelation. Has it been a year? It's been close to that, and we're in Revelation chapter 17, and it might seem a little bit like diving into the deep end of the pool, and you're like, I can only doggy paddle. And so just want to encourage you, if you're new to the church, and or maybe if you're even new to the faith, on our website are all the past teachings, not only in the book of Revelation, but all the different books that we've done over the years. And so those are all online for free, and you can kind of learn and get caught up to speed. With the chapter we're in today, I'm going to actually really encourage you tonight or tomorrow morning, if you have some time, make some time. And there'll be some different passages I'm going to encourage you to read, and that'll definitely kind of help to flesh out what we're going to read tonight. This is the fifth time I've had the privilege of teaching through Revelation 17 and 18, and Revelation 17 and 18 are the judgment of God upon the last days one world system. The world system, the one world economy, the one world politic, the one world military system, and the one world religious system of the last days during a period of time which is known as the Great Tribulation. And in previous times that I've taught through this passage, it's really easy to get caught up in a lot of different rabbit trails. It's kind of like, you ever seen The Matrix when he's like, you want the blue pill or the red pill? If you eat the blue pill, there's no going back. And if you really dive into chapter 17 and 18, you can kind of end up in another world sometimes, because there's a lot there. And we probably could spend maybe 2 months on these two chapters, but under the tutelage of Pastor Jim, the senior lead pastor here, he encouraged me, he said, Arch, there's a lot of head knowledge in chapter 17. Speak to the heart. And so the challenge that I've been having over the past week or so preparing for tonight is not knowing what to share, but what not to share. And so we're going to kind of go through chapter 17, and maybe that for you will be the beginning stages of a study, because literally books upon books upon books have been written on these two chapters of what the one world last days system, the one world last days apostate religion will look like. There's so much material on this, it's almost kind of overwhelming. So I'm going to try to simplify it. We'll go through it, and then my intention tonight is to... Who put that there? My intention tonight is to speak to the heart, not to the head. Because if we just have a lot of head knowledge... I didn't break anything, Christian, don't worry. if we just speak to the head and have a lot of head knowledge, but we don't have... What is the Lord's heart for us tonight? And what's the Lord want us to hear, and how are we to walk with this, and what are we to do with this? Then, knowledge puffs up, but, love edifies, love encourages. The book of Revelation is a chronology of the last days. It's a chronology of the last seven year period of time, especially from chapter 16 to chapter 19. One thing that will help you to understand is chapter 16 is the last bowl judgment being poured out by that seventh angel. So that seventh angel pours out the seventh final judgment upon humanity. All hail breaks loose, literally giant hailstones, like 100 pounds each, are rocking the world. And that chronologically breaks there, and doesn't really chronologically, as far as the timeline, picks up until chapter 19 at the return of Christ. So end of chapter 16, final bowl judgment poured out. Chapter 19, Christ returns. 17 and 18 are kind of like John's caught up into heaven, and he gets this kind of overview of what is being judged. Chapter 16 is the judgment coming out. Chapter 17 and 18 is the overview of here's what's being judged. This one world religion, this one world government, this apostasy that's going to happen in the last days under the authority of the Antichrist. So that'll kind of help contextually if you're reading through Revelation and you're wondering, okay, chronologically, where does this fit in? 17 and 18 are a overview of what God is judging in the last days. So put on your seatbelts. Here we go. Verse 1. And one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This last days one world religion is referred to as a whore, a prostitute, a harlot, in contrast to the bride of Christ, the church. This apostate church, this apostate one world religion is referred to as a harlot. And if you're wondering, okay, it's sitting upon many waters. The great thing about chapter 17 is chapter 17 actually has revelation. It kind of gives you the detail and then it explains what that detail is. If you look over at verse 15 of chapter 17, verse 15, it says, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is humanity, world humanity. All the nations and tongues and peoples, the world is referred to as, it's like an ocean of humanity, and the harlot sits on the ocean of humanity. The harlot, this is a one world religion, a whorish apostate faith of ecumenical interfaith amalgamation of all sorts of just a mash of everything and sort of a human spiritualism. Verse 2, it says, the harlot sits on many waters. Verse 15 says it's the people with whom the kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth, the prime ministers, the presidents, the dictators, the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. The kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth, the people of the earth, like a drunk man, their senses are desensitized and they get deceived. 2 Thessalonians says in the last days a strong delusion will come upon the earth. And humanity will follow this Babylonian system. We'll get into that. It says in verse 3, it says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. So he sees this harlot, this woman, sitting on this beast, and this beast had seven heads and 10 horns. Now, if you've been traveling with this for a while through the book of Revelation, this should be ringing some bells or raising some remembrance for you. Earlier in chapter 13, we can flip back there really quickly. Chapter 13 of Revelation says, he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, out of humanity, and having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Chapter 13, we see in detail the coming, the ruling of the Antichrist. And here this whorish woman, this last days apostate church, last days apostate religion, this one world religion rides upon the beast. It rides into power. It rides into control. The whole world gets enamored in the days of the Antichrist. It comes into power in the days of the Antichrist. This woman rides the beast, having these 10 crowns, these 7 heads. And if you weren't here when we went through that passage in Revelation, I really, really want to encourage you. Go to our website, listen to the teaching on Revelation 13. We spent almost an entire hour talking about the one world government that's to come upon the world and how the Antichrist will come into power and how he will operate. And we went into extreme detail and the details of how that will look and what it will look like. Great thing about chapter 17, 17 also gives us some definition of what these terms mean again. Look down at verse 9 of 17. Verse 9, it says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains or seven hills on which the woman sits." Verse 18 says, "And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." There are many, many people, as they've studied this passage, have made some, you know, connected the dots. And there is, I think, some weight to some of the possible interpretations of what this beast is and what this beast is going to look like. We know from Daniel chapter 2, then in the last days, the Antichrist will come forth out of the reunified Roman Empire. And Daniel saw this vision where he had a head of gold. It was a Babylonian Empire, and these two arms, a statue had two arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the belly of brass, which is the Greek Empire, which came after the Medo-Persian Empire. And then these legs of iron, left and right leg, east and west Roman Empire. And then these 10 toes, part clay, part steel. And out of this reunified Roman Empire, out of this image, came the Antichrist. And many have pointed out the interesting fact that there is a city that is known as the City of Seven Hills. That's the city of Rome, the Roman Empire. That this end days one world religion will be seated, will be ruling from Rome. Others have interpreted a little bit differently. Verse 10 says, "They are seven kings." So these seven hills are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast, verse 11, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Now, some of us here are like, "Well, I'm totally confused." All right? that's okay. Couple different interpretations. I will lay a couple of them out for you. The end result is the same. So either way, you get there, the same thing. One interpretation of these seven kings on this city of seven hills, that this is a very obvious reference to Rome. It says in verse 10, "They are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and another has not yet to come." And then there's an eighth that is coming. And so some people have looked through history and figured out, well, if you consider the time in which this was written, in the time in which this was written, the greatest city was Rome. And Rome, at the time this was written, had five Caesars who had already came, ruled, and died. You had Caesar Julius, Caesar Augustus, Caesar Tiberius, Caesar Caligula, and Caesar Claudius. So you had five Caesars that had gone. Then it says five are fallen, one is. At the time of this writing, Nero was in power. So five have come, they've fallen, one is, and one is to come. After Nero came Domitian, and then you have the fall of the Roman Empire, and the one that is to come. He's a Caesar-like figure. He's going to come from the reunited Roman Empire. He's the eighth, the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come on the system. Another interpretation of this, which ironically or not, has the same end result, is that these five mountains, these five kings, are references to five past ancient power systems, five past kings, kingdoms. The five past kingdoms of world significance at the time of this writing were the Egyptian Empire, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Five have fallen and one is. Rome. At the time of this writing, the Roman Empire was in control. But there's one that's going to come. There's another empire that's going to come of world significance. And it'll rule for a little while, and then the beast will also be the eighth. And so another possible interpretation of this is some will say, okay, five have fallen, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome is. Eventually, there will be a new Roman Empire. That will be the seventh. And in the beginning of the book of Tribulation, it says the Antichrist comes on the scene. He comes into power. He comes as a man riding on a white horse carrying a bow with no arrows. He comes as a man of peace. He comes as a prince of peace. And he unifies the world, but halfway through, he's killed. Halfway through, he supposedly rises to the from the grave, declares himself to be God. And the second half of the Tribulation, his kingdom has changed. It's different. He comes for war. And he wages war upon the Lamb and upon his people. So, two different interpretations of those verses. At the end result, it's basically saying the Antichrist is coming. And there's going to be a one-world system, a one-world government under his authority. And a false religion rides him into power, a one-world harlot, not the bride of Christ, a harlot, a whore that's going to pervert the people, and they will ultimately worship the beast. So the seven heads and 10 horns in verse 3. Verse 4, it says, and the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. So this last day's religion, there's going to be an opulence there. There's gold and pearls and golden cups, and there's going to be a decadence there. There's going to be an unoverwhelming prosperity, a show of wealth there. Verse 5. Huge verse. And upon her head, on her forehead, a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This is the end time Babylonian, end times religious system. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. One of the ways that you can kind of delve into this and get an understanding of what this last day's religion is really all about is to look at the root of Babylon, to look at the beginning of Babylon. So if you would, open your Bibles to the beginning of your Bible, book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 11, we have a detailed description of Babylon. It says in Genesis 11, verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and they used the same words. The whole earth, all of humanity was united. One world. And it came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, verse 4, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower or a ziggurat, whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. A clear act of obedience. After the flood, God commanded, spread out across the earth, spread out and multiply, cover, spread out. And humanity said, no, we're going to be united. One world. We're not going to be divided. We're going to be united under one banner, one name, and we're going to build a tower and we're going to reach heaven. We are going to climb to heaven. We are going to work our way to heaven. The name Babel, one of the roots for the word Babel, literally means gate of heaven. It is the beginning. It is the first effort of mankind to create mankind's religion. The religion of man, catch this, because it will give you a root into all the other false religions and cults in the world. The religion of mankind is to work your way to heaven, to earn your way to enlightenment, to work your way to the gate of heaven. Through your energy, through your efforts, whether it's adhering to the five pillars of Islam, whether it's through successive reincarnations to attain enlightenment by doing good, whether it's going door to door, handing out Watchtower magazines, Jesus plus anything is a cult. God came down. That's what's different about Christianity. Jesus came down to us. Jesus died on the cross for us. He paid our sin. We receive a gift. We don't work for a gift. It's a gift. We receive it by grace. The root of mankind's religion is mankind trying to work his way to God through his energy, through his effort. And here, mankind decides, we're going to build a ziggurat, a tower. We're going to climb unto heaven. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Humanity united. Humanity. And so, verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. This is what they began to do. And now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, notice the plural. This is God. This is the same God that said, let us make man in our image. Elohim is the Hebrew word. It's us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us go down and let us confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So aside from Babel being defined and the root word being the gate of God or the gate to heaven, it also became synonymous with the term confusion. And it's even kind of carried over into our English language. You know, babies babble. Somebody's just babbling. You know, this is not a bunch of babble. It doesn't make sense. It's just confusion. God confuses them, spreads them out across the earth because humanity united apart from the saving knowledge and grace of God is nothing but vain religion. And the interesting thing is, in Babylon, it says Babylon is the mother of harlots. It's the mother of this whoredom of religion. And at Babylon, as humanity was spread out across the earth, their hearts were still in a state of, we will work our way to heaven. And so as humanity was spread out at Babel all over the earth, that heart of man's effort, man attaining something through our religious practices, spread out across the earth. And as humanity began to formulate religions across the earth, the root of Babel, of man's effort, man saving himself, man attaining enlightenment, religion, that is the root. It's Babel. One interesting thing, the original builder of Babel and the Tower of Babel was a man named Nimrod. He was a great grandson of Ham. It says in verse 6 of chapter 10, and the sons of Ham were Cush. Verse 8, now Cush became the father of Nimrod. Great name, Nimrod. I wouldn't encourage you to name your son that. It literally means rebel. But Nimrod, his name means rebel, became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then he went on to build some other cities. This character Nimrod, which formed the city of Babel, which was the leader of human religion, the leader of building this tower, interesting character. His name means rebel. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Some of the legends of Nimrod, which are interesting in application to end times prophecy and the apostate religion of the end times. Some of the legends of Nimrod are that he married a woman named Semiramis. And this woman, Semiramis, apparently somehow she said one day the sunshine shone upon her belly and she was miraculously with child. She was, an immaculate conception. And she gave birth to a son named Tammuz. And the legend goes that Tammuz was killed by a boar, and after 40 days came back to life. And it's kind of a pre-Christian attempt by the devil to pervert the gospel. The interesting thing about this sort of mysterious Babylonian, the roots of this mystery Babylon, is that in much of the Babylonian mythology, is the people of the actual city of Babylon would worship the Queen of Heaven. And as they worshiped the Queen of Heaven, the images of the Queen of Heaven were of this woman, Semiramis, and her infant son, Tammuz. And you'd always see pictures and idols of the woman carrying the infant child. And she was worshiped as the Queen of Heaven. There are several places in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah where the Lord inspired prophets to clearly rebuke this, because the people of God in the Old Testament, the Israelites, were actually worshiping this Babylonian idol, this Queen of Heaven, this mother and child image. And it was clearly rebuked in the Old Testament, this false Babylonian mystery religion. Now, I will say this. I believe that God's word and orthodox teaching, the doctrine of God's word, the scripture of God's word, is an equal opportunity. It's an equal opportunist in its critique of heresy. And so I am not in any way, shape, or form picking on or being a bully when I say that this false Babylonian mysticism has crept into Christianity. Protestants and Catholic, the word Catholic means universal, the universal church as well. Within the Catholic Church, heresy has crept in, historically and even presently. Presently, there are many people, ignorantly, sadly, sincerely, are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. The Catholic Church has now renamed Mary the Queen of Heaven, has now has a doctrine that Mary is co-redemptress, that she has the Immaculate Heart, that we can pray to Mary. She is co-redeemer. And in many, many circles of Catholicism, Mary is idolized. Mary is worshipped. Mary is prayed to. And the image of Mary, and it's interesting, people would say, oh, I saw this, you know, there's this water stain, and it was the image of Mary, and it was like a miracle. And it's this Babylonian mystery idolatry, and it's crept into the church. It's crept into Christianity. It's the beginning of the end times mystery religion. And it's not anything new. There is a reason that 500 years ago there was a protest movement. It's where we get the word Protestant. I tell you this because I'm half Italian. My whole family on my mother's side are all full-blooded Italians, and they're all Catholics. And many of them, they love Jesus and believe in Jesus and pray to Jesus. And all the doctrines of the church, they don't really get into all that sort of stuff. They don't really understand the teachings of the church and pay attention to any of it. They just love Jesus and they, you know, that's about it. Although they rarely read their Bible, and I would encourage them to read their Bible, because if they read their Bible and actually looked at Catholic doctrine like transubstantiation, they would realize it's unbiblical. The teaching of purgatory, it's unbiblical. The teaching of indulgences, it's unbiblical. And I'm not picking on Catholicism as far as Catholics that love Jesus. I'm saying false teachings have crept into the church, and that's why there was a protest movement known as the Protestant Reformation, where Christians, Bible-believing Christians, broke away from the universal Catholic Church because heresy, like the worship of Mary, like the teaching that the priest at the Mass miraculously transforms the bread into actual meat, actual body of Jesus, and the wine into literal blood, and that when you have communion, you're eating actual body and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. That's not biblical. Neither is purgatory. It's not biblical. We are saved by grace. When you die, you're either a saint or you ain't. You're either born again and you go to heaven, or you're not born again, you're not redeemed, and you go to hell. You don't go to purgatory to work off your sins. That's the Babylonian religion of works, man's effort to attain heaven. You don't get out of purgatory if somebody else lights a bunch of candles to you. That's man's Babylonian religious system to earn salvation. And again, God's word is an equal opportunist. I believe straight doctrine, orthodox doctrine, shines its light on all false practices and false teachings. Even within Protestant Christianity, there is Babylonian behavior. The mystery Babylon, there's an opulence there. There's gold. There's pearls and fine clothes. There's a prosperity there. And within many groups of Christians that we would label Protestants, there has been a heretical false teaching that has invaded the church that is the gospel of prosperity. Not the gospel of we're in sin, we need a savior, God became man, died on the cross, rose from the grave, believe in Jesus, repent, and you're born again. That's the gospel. No, it's a gospel of health and wealth and prosperity and your best life now. It's a gospel of abundance. It's a gospel. You can be successful. You can. That's not the gospel. That's good views. That's not the good news of salvation. And my concern is that when the rapture of the church, and I don't mean the organization, the church is the people, we are the bride of Christ, the people of God, amen. When the bride of Christ, the church, when we are raptured out of here, what will remain will be the organizations, the institutions, the religious people that were not born again, but were caught up in false Babylonian mentality. A semblance of the church, the organization of what we would call the church, will remain post-rapture, Protestant and Catholic. And it will incorporate an interfaith movement to unite humanity under one banner, under one name. And if you've been alive for as long as me, you have seen the movements of the church to reach out and incorporate Islam, and the church to reach out and incorporate the Dalai Lama, and incorporate Buddhism and Shintoism, and come under one banner, the interfaith movements, the World Council of Churches, to say it's all one faith. It's a unification of human spirituality. And it's, according to God, a whorish Babylon of abominations. It says in verse 6, he says, I saw the woman drunk. Look at verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. You might think, well, how is it possible that if Catholicism and false Protestant churches are left behind, how could they be a part of a system that would attack true witnesses of Jesus? Please be a student of history. Within the Inquisition alone, over 1 million born-again Christians were killed. 1 million. Just within the last 1,000 years, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. More Christians have been burned at the stake and butchered for things like translating the Bible into a language where common people can read, have been burned at the stake for teaching that, no, it's just communion, it's bread and wine to remember Jesus is not actual body and blood, and the church, the institution, has burned at the stake and butchered Christians like you and me for not following the dogma of the Pope. It's history. It's reality. Let's not be deceived. Again, there are many people that are within the Catholic Church that love Jesus. They might not know the history or know all the doctrines of the church or pray to Mary or do the rosary or whatever, but that is the position of the church. And I'm not being mean, but I must be honest. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 7, it says, and the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Again, verse 8, the beast that you saw, now check this out, verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, those whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see see the beast and that he was and he's not and he will come. Now, if you're wondering, so this beast, this Antichrist, he was and is not and it is to come. Again, I refer you to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 describes in detail that this end times ruler, the Bible calls the beast, the Antichrist, he will be wounded in his head. He will look like, appear to, die, and he will be resurrected. He will come back to life, and the world will wonder. The world will be amazed. The world will worship him. Verse 9, again, here is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth. We already went through this. And is also of the seven. He goes to destruction. Now, verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So again, referring to Revelation 13, the ten regions of the world, the ten kingdoms of the world in the last days, which will unify the whole world, they'll give their authority, verse 11. They have one purpose. They give their power and their authority to the beast. The one world system will give its power, its authority to the beast, the Antichrist. Verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb. The world will fight against Jesus, against the Lamb. We'll see it in a couple weeks in Revelation 19. It says the Lamb will overcome them. Ha ha! Good news, amen? Yeah, because he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And I like this part. It says, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen, the faithful. And you might wonder, well, how could the Lord, the Lamb, overcome the armies of the world? Well, put that verse up, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, then that lawless one, the one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, Jesus will destroy the Antichrist and his armies with what? The breath of his mouth. And it doesn't mean he needs a Tic Tac. It doesn't mean Jesus has a real bad case of halitosis. It means his breath has power. I mean, this is God we're talking about that can breathe life into dirt and make Adam. This is God that we're talking about that says, let there be light. Universe. I mean, his very breath wipes out the Antichrist, the one world system, the armies that come against him. In verse 15, it says, and he said to me, again, we read this, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. The Antichrist, the beast, will consume the one world religion. How? Why? Because midway through the tribulation period, it's not going to be about united the world religions and human spirituality. He'll enter the temple and say, I'm God. Worship me. He'll consume the one world religion and focus it in on himself. He'll tear it up and focus it on himself. He'll consume it. Verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. God's in control. Amen? Amen. All right. I like Saturday night because Saturday night gives me a good figure out, like, okay, because Sunday first service is a really scary one. Because Sunday first service, I'm crunched up by time because I have another service coming in at 11. So Saturday night's a good gauge of how much I can go through. I want to talk to the heart really quickly. Amen? Number one, please make sure you're saved. Straight up. Make sure you're saved. This is coming down upon the world. The world will be united. One world, one government, one religion, with the Antichrist at its helm. Make sure you're saved. Make sure your family and friends are saved. Okay? Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 says that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be deceived. They will get caught up in the worship of the Antichrist. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? The Bible says, hey, make sure you're saved. Examine yourself. Do a little heart check. Am I truly a born-again believer? Am I truly saved? Not only check yourself, but ask God to check your heart. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 23, the Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, search me. If I'm not truly born again, I need to know it. Why? You should know it. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, meaning you should have the Spirit within you. If you're a born-again Christian, his Spirit should testify within you, yes, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. How do I know? I just know that I know. Just like, I know I'm married. If I didn't have a ring on my finger, I would still know I'm married. And even if the whole world said, you're not married, I would know I'm married because I know I'm married. To become one, I know. I know it. When you're saved, you know it. Some people say, can you really know? You know, I mean, isn't life about being a good person and then maybe, you know, you die and like keep your fingers crossed. Maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. Well, it's up to God. God's the one that chooses. He does choose, but you can know if he's chosen you. You can know if you're saved. And God has even given us, listen, a litmus test. God has given us a litmus test that we can know, that we can check our heart. John wrote in his epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? You may know that you have eternal life. John wrote the entire first epistle, those five chapters, says, here is a litmus test. Check this out. If this is you, you're saved. If this is not you, you're not saved. You might call yourself a Christian, but you're not a Christian, okay? The entire epistle of 1 John was written so you and I would know we're saved. Make sure you're saved. Doesn't matter what you call God. It matters what God calls you. There are many demons that believe in God, and they're not saved. The demons believe and tremble. You might call God God, but is he your God? You might know intellectually that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but is he your way? Is he your truth? Is he your life? It would be a terrible, terrible shame to go through life playing church only to find out you never truly had a relationship with Jesus. One of Jesus' teachings, he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, talking about the final judgment day, there will be many. And there'll be many people say, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's going to be many people, Lord, we were doing all this stuff in your name. We were doing all this stuff. We were your followers. And he says, I never had a relationship with you. I never knew you. Depart from me. That is perhaps one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible. Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. Examine your life. I mean, we're not, you know, you don't want to like, you know, flip a coin. I hope I go to heaven. I hope I'm not, you know, I don't go to hell. Like, make sure you're saved. That is why in Mountain Church, that is the reason why we hammer home the good news and the gospel of Jesus week in and week out. Wednesday night, we're going through the Word. Other Wednesdays, we're getting together in community, and we're gonna teach the Word, but we at Mountain Church will hammer the gospel every single week because we're living in the last days, and when the rapture comes, I don't want a single person to be here in this church still. When the rapture comes, I want Mountain Church to be gone, and this is just an empty old bank building again. In fact, when the rapture comes, I want Medford to be a ghost town. That's why we preach the gospel like we just beat it like a drum. Share the good news every single time we gather together because we're not here to play church. We're here to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I encourage some of you, maybe it's a good practice to take your Bible and in the first page of your Bible, write, in case you find this book in an abandoned building, an abandoned home, or an abandoned car. I've been raptured, and that means you were left behind. Here's a few steps. Write down some verses. John 3:16. Believe this. By the way, you might want to go to Revelation and read what's coming down. Watch out. Don't get the mark. Hey, make sure you're saved. Make sure your family's saved. Number two, make sure you're fruitful. Make sure you're fruitful. It says in verse 14, it says, those who are with him were the called and chosen, and they were faithful. Are you faithful to be fruitful? Let me say it again. Are you faithful to be fruitful? The Bible says, Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce what? Lasting fruit. I want you to bear fruit, lasting fruit, real fruit that your life would have a purpose. Titus, Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Hey, Pastor Titus, remind your people of this constantly, that those who have believed in God should, check it out, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good, being profitable for men. And in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, let our people also learn to maintain, what does it say? Good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Be faithful to be fruitful. You're saved? Awesome. You're born again? Yeah. Now run the race that sets before you. Don't be unproductive in your life. Be fruitful. Yes, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, but also the fruit of good works, the fruit of helping out people, the fruit of serving God and loving people and actually using your life to share the good news, to live the gospel. It's not to get salvation. That's Babylonian. It's not good works to get saved. That's Babylonian mystery religion. It's good works because we're saved and we're running the race and knowing one day every single one of us will stand before the Lord and every man will receive a reward according to his life. Number three, lastly, watch out for sin. Okay? Watch out for sin. Make sure you're saved. Be fruitful, beware of sin. Watch out for sin. This harlot, in the beginning of the chapter, it says she was riding the beast. Chapter 3, she's riding the beast. Verse 7, it says the beast is carrying her. The focus is different. First, she's in control. The harlot's riding the beast. Verse 7, the beast is in control. The beast is carrying her where it wants. And then we read in verse 16, the beast devours her. The beast consumes her. The beast burns her. The beast exposes her. Be careful of sin. That is what sin will do in your life. First, you ride it. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah, I'm riding. I'm in control. I can handle this sin. Yeah, riding. I'm having the ride of my life. First, you ride sin. And then sin carries you. See, first you're in control, and then sin has control of you. You get bound by it, habituated to it, addicted to it. Behaviors, actions, attitudes. First you're in control, little compromise here and there. After a while, it's in control, and in the end, it will consume you. It will destroy you. It will rip you off. It will burn you. And it will expose you. On a weekly basis, I have emergency pastoral counseling with people that their life is in shambles. Their marriage is in shambles. They're being burned by their own sin. They're getting ripped off by their own sin. They're getting destroyed by their own sin. The good news is that the Lord can restore the years the locust has eaten. The good news is God can heal. God can bind, God can save, amen? But wherever you're at on that spectrum, repent, turn from sin, be careful, don't mess around with it. You might be getting ripped. See, most people don't call the pastor until it's too late almost. They don't call the pastor until it's an emergency and they really need help. It would be a lot better to call earlier. It would be a lot better to cry out to Jesus earlier. Recognize right now, you think you're riding it, but it's going to be riding you pretty soon. And repent from sin, because it will destroy. You know, I love how a lot of our people in our church, we've got a huge chunk of our church that belong, that's in AA and NA. I don't know if they go Saturday night, but usually Sunday morning, the whole like front section here is all like people in the ark and recovery. And I love it. I love it. I'm super encouraged by what God's doing here in our church. And, you know, I think we all should be in like, you know, if not AA or NA, we should be in SA, Sin Anonymous. You know, because we all got sin and we all need accountability. You know, whether you find your accountability in life groups or some other group, you know, have that community of believers that you can hold you accountable and you can get loved on. But one thing I've never noticed, anybody being in CA, Christians Anonymous. You know, you don't see myself and Pastor Jim every Wednesday getting together, oh man, really struggling this week. I was just reading the Bible. I couldn't stop reading the Bible. I fell off the wagon and I prayed again. And then I went and shared the gospel with somebody. And then Jim's like, man, I know how you feel, brother. You know, tell you what, next time you feel that temptation to read the Bible and pray and go share the gospel with somebody, you call me up and we'll go watch football all day. You know, I'll distract you. You know, you don't have that because Christianity is not something that destroys your life. Christianity works. Following Christ works. It doesn't destroy you, it builds you up. So, in conclusion, you are either a saint or you ain't. You're either born again or you're still dead in your sin. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you bear fruit. Make sure you stay away from sin. Thank you. And wear your gospel shoes, absolutely. Make sure you stay away from sin. You were here a couple weeks ago, huh? I like it. Because you're either will end up a part of the Bride of Christ, the church, or you'll end up being left behind and get caught up in this false religion. The apostate church, you can put it over your head, is called a harlot. The true church is called the pure Bride of Christ. The harlot's in the wilderness, the bride is in heaven. The harlot is adorned by Satan, Revelation 17. The bride is adorned by Christ. The harlot will be judged forever. The bride will reign forever. And the harlot is stained by the blood of the martyrs, and the bride is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Every single person is religious. I'll say it again. Every single person is religious. Humanity was created with an innate being to worship. Every single person has a God. Even atheism is a religion. It takes faith to be an atheist, and your God is yourself. Even agnosticism is a religion. Your God is your mind and your intellect. Even environmentalism is a religion, and your God is not Father God, but Mother Earth. Every human being will worship something, and every human being has a God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen? And I hope that we would all say that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would make application, that we would all know we're saved, and we would be motivated to put on our gospel shoes and share the good news with our family and friends so they can know and have assurance of salvation. Help us, Lord. Motivate us by your love and your Holy Spirit to bear good fruit and give us wisdom, Lord. Give us wisdom to stay away from the things of this world. And Lord, the things that you are convicting us continually about, Lord, by your grace and your power and your kindness, lead us to repentance. By your grace, Lord, teach us to deny ungodliness and to live a righteous life according to you. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.